through our series on Samson, and now we are in part three. I hope you realize that it's not so much Delilah's fault. But now enters Delilah, right? And Samson has now come to the point where he has seen so many bad things take place in his life, very like the drama where, again, the girl that was hurting her people, right, and had so many broken relationships, that was the norm for her, right? So now Samson is in this norm of dysfunction, and so he now enters this relationship with Delilah, and he doesn't even make plans to marry Delilah. Nowhere in the text does it say he's going to marry her. And I want you to take notice from our first sermon, Bad Relationships, that Samson takes all the baggage from his previously failed relationship now into this one with Delilah. Here there's mistrust, there's a struggle for power, and now it's about money. But, you know, in relationships, nobody ever fights about that, right, in their house. No. The Philistines aren't threatening her life like Samson's first Philistine wife. Instead, they offer Delilah 1,100 pieces of silver if she would find out his secret. She's going to become rich if she betrays her boyfriend, Samson. And so it's interesting, three times she tries to gain his confidence, and three times he lies to her. So Samson, if you could do me a favor, just click on that screen for me. So Samson has taken lack of trust, riddles, and numerous lies into his relationship. And the name of this sermon is called Crucial Conversations. And we're going to explain that we have a lot of crucial conversations, that we have a lot of important ones, and these conversations that Samson has with Delilah are detrimental. And I also want to explain today that unless there is a true transformation, you bring baggage with you. Unrepented, undealt with baggage. And sadly, just like his first wife, he is manipulated by Delilah in her insistent persistence. Some would call that nagging, okay? But there's this insistent persistence. And she's using her boyfriend, as I shared before, to get rich. But Samson is not the victim here. He walks into this over and over again. And what's the root of the problem? Number one, rebellion towards his parents. Remember how we talked about his demanding ways? I want that wife. I don't care if she's a Philistine. I don't care if you want me to marry within the faith. I want her. And he demanded, and his parents gave in to demands again and again. Number two, going after the wrong kind of girl. You know, in the AG, you used to hear this a lot, and this whole idea where we came out of a holiness movement, right? I don't curse, I don't drink, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do. Right? It rhymes. It's poetic, right? It's kind of on that idea of don't go for somebody that's not loving Jesus with all their heart. If they're not pursuing God now, when they're attracted to you, guess what? They're probably not going to start pursuing Jesus like crazy once you start dating and then get in a deep relationship and then marriage. Right? We tend to put our best foot forward, right? And so there's this essence of he's going after the wrong kind of girl. And he doesn't just do that once. He does it three times. And number three, practicing a lifestyle of secrets, trickery, and lies. And we talked about that in the past two sermons, about how was he practicing a lifestyle of secrets and trickery and lies. But we see this cyclical pattern as it's continuing on in part three. I'm reading a book called Crucial Conversations. And in the book, it talks about how crucial conversations come up sometimes when we least expect it. It's a conversation that you weren't planning on happening, and suddenly it takes place. It's the nagging conversation that you know you need to have with your coworker, but you put it off, and you put it off, and you put it off. Or sometimes it's a planned meeting, but then it turns for the worst, and you have to walk through it with great delicacy. And Samson has crucial conversations with Delilah. In fact, he has four crucial conversations, and they are continual conversations. They keep coming up, and it's about the same topic. Do you have any arguments with your spouse or your significant other, and they are repetitive? Right? Whether it's in marriage or even girlfriend, boyfriend, or wherever it is in your life, past, present. Maybe it's about finances. Maybe it's about your kids. Maybe it's about an important issue in your life, but it's reoccurring, and guess what? It's a fight. I used to hear people say, oh, you know what? We're married. We don't fight. Okay, well then you're not showing your kids a good example, because everybody has arguments. Maybe you don't want to use the word fight, right? You don't get out the boxing gloves, right? But everybody has arguments. Everybody has disagreements. If you and your spouse agree on everything, well, praise the Lord. Is this heaven? Okay. The author of Crucial Conversations writes, if you handle even a seemingly insignificant conversation poorly, how do I look in this dress? You establish a pattern, right? That can go downhill real quick, right? You establish a pattern of behavior that shows up in all your conversations. By definition, crucial conversations are about tough issues. Not easy. Not easy. Unfortunately, it's human nature to back away from discussing things that we're either afraid of or we think is going to lead to hurt. Or just making a mess of things, and now it's going to be worse. Right? And so we're masters of avoiding these tough questions. Guess what? It came with the entrance of sin. In the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden tried to avoid the consequences of sin. Right? They hid. Adam, Eve, where are you guys? Do you think God didn't know where they were? Right? I think he has a little bit better GPS than we do. Right? But he knew where they were. They were hiding. They were avoiding. And Samson, as we've been studying him, was a master at avoiding answers, wasn't he? Right from the beginning, he avoids telling his parents where the honey came from, that he took honey from a dead carcass, which would break a Nazirite vow, one of the three. He avoids at first telling the answer of his riddle to his parents and his spouse. And because he makes up this whole riddle and makes his relatives and close friends look like fools of the family, it just leads to problem after problem after problem. He blew up at the 30 guys who got the answer to his riddle through manipulation. And he just blows up and blows up and blows up. He blew up when his father-in-law viewed his act as grievous and abandonment. So when Samson went and did what he did, he said, listen, my daughter was abandoned. I'm going to give her to your friend. And it basically annulled the wedding. And every time he has crucial conversations with Delilah, something snaps, right? He snaps the thongs he had been tied. He snaps the ropes off his arms. He snaps the loom. Snap, snap, snap. And this isn't like, ah, snap. That's not a good thing, all right? Not a good thing. But notice with every crucial conversation, he seemingly wins. And again, I know I haven't clicked this in a little bit. That's the book, Crucial Conversations. Again, here, have you guys ever played this game, Colder and Warmer? Right? He's talking, and you know, when you're playing this game, you hide something, right? And then somebody has to go find it, and you said, oh, you're cold, you're ice cold, you're ice cold. And they get closer to you, go, you're getting warmer, you're getting warmer. Oh, you're hot, oh, you're on fire. And then they grab the thing, right? It's warmer, colder. But what's interesting is you dissect the text, and as you look at it here, every time he is asking her, she's getting warmer and warmer and warmer to his secret. Because what's the last secret? Tie all my hair in a big loom. Right? Which, you know, it boggles my mind how she accomplishes this, right? He must sleep through anything. You have a friend that ever sleeps through anything, right? He's like, rah, rah. Okay, Samson must have been a tough sleeper. It doesn't say she drugged him or anything like that, but she sewed his hair into a loom. This is a time factor. She probably stayed up all night doing so. But notice she gets closer and closer in his playing games. Because that's really what he's doing with her. He's playing games with her. He's playing games. And after this, and after this stuff takes place, he gets closer, she gets closer and closer until she finally achieves finding out that secret. And in relationships, maybe some of you are playing games. You're playing games with their emotions. And guess what? If you don't learn to handle these critical, these crucial conversations with your spouse, your mom, your friend, your coworker, you're bound to get burned. Samson liked to play the game. In our vernacular, Samson was a playa. You ever hear that? Right? If guys are smooth with the ladies, it's not just ladies, it's ladies, right? They're viewed as the player. I'm playing the game. And he was. He was a player. He knew how to play the game, and he thought he did. And he thought that he was winning victories, but really, he was losing them. You ever been in that place where you won the fight, but you didn't really win? Because if you had to win that way, you're not heading in the right direction. Just because you win the fight with your spouse, your loved one, your boss, doesn't mean you really won. Because if you had to do it by force and you make them feel like the fool every time, you'll be the fool in the end. You know, in the drama here, the girl that gets saved at the end, she thinks she's the one leading the group. She thinks that she's winning the arguments. Man, I just made that girl look like a fool. But it isn't until everything turns, right? She goes, wow, you know what? I'm the fool. I need Jesus. It's a humbling experience to come to that place where we go, you know what? I don't have all the answers. I don't have everything together. I played the fool. But many times people that are in those situations, because we built these patterns, we're blinded to it. See, the story of Samson, the true user is Delilah, and Samson is blind to it. Now, at one point, they will gouge out his eyes, so he will be really, truly blind. But he was blind to his own plight long before. Blind to his own arrogance way before. Blind to his own reasons that thing happened. He was always like, I want revenge, I want revenge, I want revenge. And it's all everybody else's fault. Isn't that our sinful nature? And we always want to blame the other guy. We always want to look, it's the set of circumstances. This is what the hand that I was dealt, and clearly I had to act this way. Any man would. Okay. Yeah, there's, you know what? The road to hell is wide, and many there be that travel on it, so you're going to find a lot of people like you. You will. But guess what? The road to heaven is narrow, and few there be that find it. Jesus said those words. So taking the high road is not an easy way to go, especially when our emotions are flaring, especially when we think we're right. Especially when we say, you know what, Mom, I can't believe you're saying this to me. I'm so annoyed. I'm so ticked off at you. I hear this 100 times, blah, 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 blah. And you're becoming blind. Blind to potential wisdom that you could be learning in life. Guess what? I have to hear things a few times before I get it in. I do. And sometimes I even call up my dad, and he's a grandpa now. And we have 4 kids, and he has multiple grandchildren. And he'll still give me a lot of advice. Some of it I ask for, some of it I don't. But I've learned to smile and say, thank you, Dad. I appreciate it. I don't always say, yes, I'm going to go do that. Sometimes I just quietly listen. Write some stuff down. Use some stuff. Don't use some other stuff. See, in the story of Samson, he is in love with her, right? Can you sense my sarcasm? He's in love. Like, Dad, I just love that boy. I'm just in love. No, you're probably in lust. Ooh. You're probably in lust. That's what Samson was. He wasn't in love with her. Look at the track record of their relationship. Look at point A to point B. Look at the results of the relationship. We get to see 2020. He's in the middle of it, right? When you're in the middle of it, you think, I'm in love. But then the blinders are taken off after it's all done and you're hurting and wallowing from a broken relationship. You're like, I guess I wasn't. I guess I wasn't. You see, he's lusting over indulgence with the opposite sex. There's no commitment. There's no self-sacrifice. There's no joy, peace, patience. Was there peace in their relationship? No way. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. If Samson was a lacking in any fruit of the Spirit, which one would we say was the one who was most lacking? Self-control. Self-control. To our knowledge, none of this is prevalent in this conversation and in this relationship. At least in his first relationship, there was a wedding. There was a wedding plan. It was a quick one, right? It was a shotgun wedding, right? We're getting married now. Bang! Let's get married. Okay? It was quick. But Samson, like Israel, has sank deep into sin and he's bearing the consequences. And I'm here to tell you guys that God's grace is enough and Jesus wants us to run to him. And there is a lot of things that Jesus is just going to wash clean in your life. But are there things in your life that you're going to have to bear some consequences from? Yes. And you're not going to feel the full freedom of that until we're in heaven. Just like spouses are sometimes going to disagree with each other when they want to be in agreement. Should two walk in agreement and unity? Yes. But this side of heaven, guess what? I'm imperfect. I'm selfish at times. And so is my wife. Don't tell her that. But so is my wife, right? We are all fallible people, right? We're all fallible people. C.S. Lewis writes, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition with infinite joy that's offered us." Samson is a half-hearted warrior. How can you say that, Pastor John? He takes a jawbone and he beats 1,000 guys because of his character. He was a half-hearted warrior. He doesn't give God everything he's got. He doesn't truly work for the Lord. He works for himself and he misses out on the true joy C.S. Lewis talks about. He settled for half-hearted warrior. Guess what? God wants you to be a full-on warrior of God. A friend of mine says princess warrior, right? And some of you think of like the show Xena, Princess Warrior. Okay, but don't, okay? So a princess warrior, a mighty man of valor. Right? God calls us to go full on for Jesus and not be half-hearted. And so many times we're running the race. And I know I sweat. Okay, it just happens. Okay, but I am running the race. You're like, you just took two steps and you started sweating again. It happens, okay? But you're running the race and then you're like, oh, I'm halfway and it just tires me out. I've tried this Christianity thing. I've tried living right. I'm done. I'm taking, this armor is too heavy. This is too hard. I want the easy way out. I want that indulgence. I want that thing, and I want it now, whatever that thing is. And we give up on what we could have. Just think about what Samson could have been if he had completely surrendered his heart to God. It wouldn't have just been 1,000. It would have been thousands of thousands. It wouldn't have been just freedom. It would have been freedom, abundant freedom. Because he gave his heart, he gave his everything to God. He was a half-hearted warrior. He looked like a warrior on the outside. But on the inside, he was lacking. But before we point fingers and say, shame, 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 Samson. I'll probably need another click. No, that's good. Let's take a look in the mirror. When conversations move from casual to crucial, let's face it, we're generally on our worst behavior. Our emotions rise up and we either avoid the person or we fight. And some people will say, well, that's human nature. Yes, sinful nature. That I'm to die to myself daily. That I'm to take up my cross and say, I'm following him. I'm not going to surrender to my sinful nature of fight or flight. I'm going to take the higher path. I'm going to take the harder path. And instead of us having intelligent conversations with general attentiveness, we get loud or forceful, or we get the opposite and retreat. Many people have not often seen real-life models of effective communication skills. What I mean is many times, teachers, mentors, parents, they're not showing the right way to handle things. And many times in our society, why do you think there's so much bullying going on? Why do you think there's so much attempts at suicide going on? We need more mentors, not just your own kids. Mentor others then. Take others under your wing. So many people think, well, I'm retired, so that means retiring in ministry, and that means retiring in mentoring, and that means retire, and the list goes on and on. I've given my time. I've put in. Guess what? Until you take your last breath, it's still time for you to mentor. Until you say to Jesus, I'm home. It's time for you to be actively involved in the ministry that God would have for you. There are young people that need your help. Not for you to tell them what to do, but to come alongside, to guide, to mentor, to walk with. And so many times we check out, and we're not called to do that. But we lack the models. But guess what? We have a true model that died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. And then he sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to come inside of us, to work in us and through us, so that we could be the mentors we need to be. So that we could be the people of God that we need to be, a day at a time. Listen, I fall. I mess up. All of us do. But a day at a time, we say, Holy Spirit, speak in me, work through me. It's a fact for all humanity. The more you snap, the less your loved ones want to be around you. So your significant other spends less time with you. You become even more upset, and the spiral just continues to go down. Your behavior is now actually creating the very thing you didn't want in the first place, and you're caught in this unhealthy, self-defeating loop. This sums it up, the life of Samson. The irony of that song is that in reality, it's your fault, Samson. You came into this relationship with Delilah with all kinds of dysfunction that had not been repented of. You shouldn't even have been looking for a Delilah. You should have been looking for a Rebecca, a Sarah, a Hannah. I'm not just spouting out names. People in the Bible that have been examples of Christian faith and of Jewish faith that have been women of God. He wasn't looking for a woman of God. It's Adam and Eve after the fall all over again. Adam was standing right there with Eve when she bit the fruit. He could have stopped it. God was all-knowing. He knew who first bit. And guess what? Does he say, Eve, tell me why you bit that fruit? No, he doesn't go to Eve first, does he? He goes to Adam. He says, Adam, why'd you do it? What happened? And Adam says, it's this woman. But guess what? Guess the verbatim he uses. Guess the verbiage he uses. It's this woman you gave to me, God. He's not just blaming Eve. He's blaming his very creator. The one that loved him and formed him and created good, healthy boundaries. It's your fault. God, it's your fault. It's the woman you gave me. Samson always shifts the blame. Samson is the playa. And Samson chose three times to be with a woman who didn't love the Lord. And he clearly knows that they are using him. And he's using them. It's just a relationship of using. for selfish gains and indulgence, and he finds it both fun and funny. I'm here to tell you today that the effects of your conversations going bad can be both devastating and far-reaching. Statistically speaking, research shows that strong relationships, careers, organizations, and communities all draw from the same source, the ability to talk openly about high-stakes, emotional, controversial topics. Sometimes we covet relationships. I wish my relationship was more like this, these people. Or we covet jobs and we covet things. I want to be in that high position. Well, are you ready to handle that kind of fire? Are you ready to handle those crucial conversations? And have you created a pattern in your life through Jesus where you can handle those well? God calls us to be good stewards. And before we take that next level up, right, we better be preparing for that level. And before we look at somebody and go, wow, they have a great relationship, I want one like that. You know, they say, you know, they don't fight like we do. Everybody does. Everybody has disagreements. It's how you handle those, how you walk through. Do you walk through with grace? Do you walk through with forgiveness? Do you walk through actually wanting to hear them and come to a unity together? God can prepare us. God, and guess what? It doesn't happen by the snap of the fingers. The discipleship journey takes time. It happens one conversation at a time. It happens one decision at a time. We make the decision daily to die to self, as I shared before, to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. My daughter's name is Arabella, and it means beautiful altar. And the reason why we named her that is we were saying to God, and we pray that she'll say this all her life, at like a beautiful living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is how I want to live my day, right? Romans 12. That I am a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is my reasonable act of service. This is what God's calling me to do. And so daily I'm going to put myself on the altar. And that's my prayer for that my little girl. Is that she would daily put herself on the altar and say, God, not my will, but your will be done in my life. It's a daily thing. Truth is, in marriage, everyone has different opinions of finances, how to raise children. Everyone has conflict on important issues, but not everyone splits up. It's how you argue that matters. When we digress into threats, we saw this with the bullying, name-calling, silent fuming. Or do you do this? Do you speak openly? Do you speak honestly, effectively? Samson and Delilah display how to not have fights. They're definitely not honest with each other, right? And they're constantly toggling with seething silence to costly attacks on one another. Unresolved problems build up, and Samson and Delilah show a relationship with unresolved problems. But where did their relationship start? On a bad foundation, right? It all started with, I want to please me. A lot of times, even in our genuine Christianity, we want to seek the Lord, and we're like, Lord, bring me my mate, God, bring me the person that you want for me. And God's all the time saying, I want to make you into the image that I want to make you. Don't look to that other person for fulfillment. Don't look to that other person for completeness. Find your completeness in me. And then when you're going out and you're connecting with friends, you're not looking for that friend to fulfill this huge gaping hole inside of you. You've had a relationship with Jesus. See, because what happens sometimes is people get married and they're looking and they're longing for God, but instead of looking to God, they long for that other person to fulfill them. And guess what? I can't play that role for my spouse. And so they're going to be constantly frustrated, even if we have good convo, because I'm looking for something that needs to be filled by my identity to be found in Christ. Samson needed his identity in Christ. Samson didn't need to go looking for the bad girl, and the girl didn't need to go looking for the bad boy. Why do we do that? We act like fools sometimes in relationships, right? I'm looking for somebody on the edge because they're cool and they're exciting and they're... Are they faithful? Are they true? Do they have character? Do they have honor? Are we building that in our lives daily? Because we need to be intentional about that. We need to be intentional. So today I just want you to take a good hard look at yourself. The first thing we want to do is point at Delilah. We want to say, look at them, instead of taking a good, long, hard look at us. But the sad thing is, guys, is that Samson goes through this trickery and saying, if you do this, I'm going to lose my strength if you do this. But remember, he's getting warmer and warmer until it's scalding, right? He says, cut my hair. Right? If you cut my hair, my strength will be gone. Remember, he had three vows. And this was his last one. And the hair is cut. But this is the saddest part. She says, like all other times, you'd think that he would get this was a bad cycle, but we continue in these bad cycles. And she says, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he woke from his sleep and said, I'll go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. This is the saddest verse in the book of Judges. He shook it off thinking, I'm going to do this. And he didn't even know that the Lord had left him. Sometimes we get in a spiral in our lives and we don't even realize that we left the Lord. That we've stopped serving him. That we've stopped going after him. And he doesn't even realize it. But guys, we serve a God of grace. We serve a God of grace. And I share this. That when Samson gets in a bind, once again, he calls out on God. And the Spirit who was his helper and strength all along, it wasn't his hair that made me strong. It's not the fact that I don't touch dead bodies or drink alcohol that makes me strong. It is the Holy Spirit of God that infuses me with power. He's the one that made me strong. We don't even know if he looked that buff, okay? He could have had some puny muscles, right? Puny, he could have been a puny wimp, but when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he broke things into... No, okay. Yeah, I'm Hans, he is Franz. Okay, but no, we don't know if he was pumped up or not. But we do know that when he was pumped up with the Holy Spirit, his last and final work was, Lord, give me strength one more time. And the walls came tumbling down, and he destroyed more Philistines than all the other times previously. That the Lord came through for his salvation. But guess what? This is my part of my message as we're coming to a close. Don't wait to call out to God until you're roped up and tied up, until your strength is gone, until you can't see anymore. Call on God now. Develop a discipleship of mentoring now. Get wisdom now. Cultivate a marriage of respect, honesty, openness, and transparency now. Don't wait until things blow up to get serious about God. Cultivate a plan that prepares for those hard conversations. These teenagers didn't just get up and do a drama, right? Hey guys, we should probably say a couple things. Let's get up. They worked again and again to prepare this drama, to fine-tune it. And they're going to continue, I bet, until you guys get to Anaheim, right? On the cues and the this and the that, and how could I say this better? God is a God of preparation. He's not just a spontaneous God. He works in the spontaneous, but he's a preparing God. In the end, he causes the last and this last act of mercy. But I want to show you one more slide, and that is a slide that shows two heroes. And it shows our Christ, and it shows Samson. You know, God is an amazing God, and he turns his seeming destruction and falling and failure, and he turns it around. He's amazing at doing this. Israel is ruled by the Romans, one of the most powerful armies of the world, and here enters Jesus. He doesn't come swinging a jawbone, but he does flip tables. He doesn't come to deceive, he comes to reveal. He is what Samson should have been. He comes to show his people Father God. He's obedient to his parents. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus, like Samson, is the hero, but a true hero. Jesus isn't a fallen hero. He's the epitome of selflessness. He spends his life not on himself. He spends his life on humanity. Samson disobeyed his parents. Jesus faithfully submitted to his earthly mother and stepfather. Look, he maintains the family business until age 30. Even on the cross, he was caring and concerning for his mom. He looks to John and said, John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. There was no secret. Jesus didn't manipulate. He actually wanted to reveal. He wasn't trying to hide things a secret. He was trying to reveal the kingdom of God. He stood up for the victim, for those that were being bullied. He confronted the abusers. And Jesus fulfilled the promises made of his Father. And so guys, today, would you stand with me? God calls us not to be like a Samson, a half warrior, strong on the outside, but inside the character diminished. He calls us to be a full warrior like Jesus. And not only that, he gives us the ability and the strength to do so. He gives us the commitment, the heart. He gives us mentors that come along us, our sides, and friends that are going to build us up. But most of all, he gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Gay, would you come forward? If you could play on the piano just for a moment. Guys, as we close today, let this day be a reminder that God calls us to live like Jesus. That there are crucial conversations. You're going to walk out of this church building and you might have a crucial conversation this afternoon. It might come up in a week. It might come up in a month. But there's going to be some conversations that you have with family, with friends, with coworkers. And are you going to prepare for them? Are you going to be ready? Are you going to ask the Holy Spirit to have His way? And I'm going to have the ushers come forward. We'll remain standing. But guys, this drama directly connected to what we're sharing today. And would you prayerfully seek the Lord and say, God, how can I bless this team? They're getting ready to go to California. They're getting ready to share their gifts again and really hone the gift that they have for the Lord. Would you pour into their lives? Would you help to be the answer to prayer of supplying their needs? This is a way that you can say, God, this is how I'm going to apply this sermon. I don't want people to continue to be bullied. I don't want people to continue to be broken. I want to see Jesus being shared in the public school arena. I want to see teenagers be encouraged to share their faith in the public sector and be bold witnesses for Jesus, not just in power, but in character refined. But would you do this even before we pray over the offering? Would you raise your hand and say, God, refine me. God, refine me. I know that there are times that I fight, I fly, I go different directions. I don't operate the way the Holy Spirit tells me to in conversations. And so would you refine me, Holy Spirit? Would you make me one that walks through conversations with gentleness, with patience, with self-control? I know some of you, even as you're lifting that hand, you think, God, that seems impossible. You know how I work. You know what happens when I get upset. And the Lord is saying, I can do a new thing in your life. I just need your willingness. I need your determination. I need your focus. And I need you to submit to me and say, you're the king. Have your way. Thank you for all those hands that are raised, Lord God, that are saying and have said already, refine me. Refine my character. Help me to have those crucial conversations go the way that you want them to go. And God, we pray over this offering this morning. And we ask, Lord God, that you would bless this team exceedingly abundantly above all they ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.